The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and happy Friday to you. Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Currently, we're taking questions from listeners not so unlike yourselves. So, our question for today might sound a little complicated, but I bet Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar can make sense of it. It's this. Isn't believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ the same as believing in his promise of everlasting life? If that's a question that you've never considered before, don't worry. They'll make it clear. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we are taking your questions. Here's a question from Michael. Michael says, I've been listening to your radio broadcast from your website, and I had a question about something I heard you say. It was about believing in Jesus' death and resurrection as a payment for our sins was not saving faith. Rather, it was believing that he promises eternal life. My confusion is that I've always believed that believing Jesus died and rose again as a payment for our sins included believing the promise of eternal life. That was the purpose of his death as a perfect sacrifice, and through his victory over death, he offered eternal life to those who believe. I don't see how someone can believe one without believing the other. I suppose a person could believe in his death and resurrection without believing he offers eternal life, but I personally haven't known anyone who believed in death and resurrection who didn't understand that eternal life was promised. Any clarification you can provide is greatly appreciated. Well, Michael, thank you for listening, and thanks for your question. I think we can answer this fairly easily.
This is kind of a tough question because of the way he worded it. And I like the fact, Michael, that you say if a person believes one, as far as you can tell, they believe both.
Good for you. Because if that's true for you, that's awesome. If you understand that Jesus gives you eternal life through the cross, that's great.
Right.
But most Christians do not believe that.
Well, now let's flesh that out, Sean. I have met other people like Michael who said that. In fact, I've met some former Roman Catholics who now are evangelicals who say when they were Roman Catholics, they didn't believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. I said, really? What did you believe?
Yeah.
They say, well, I believe that he died on the cross for my sins.
Uh-huh.
I said, uh-huh.
Uh-huh.
And I believed he rose from the dead, but I didn't believe in the finished work. I said, okay, so what does that mean? And then they say, well, I didn't believe that that was enough.
Right.
I believe that I had to do works, do acts of penance.
Mm-hmm.
I had to be faithful to the church. I had to stay in the church until I died.
Sure.
That was all necessary to keep my salvation. And what I came to realize, they would say when I came to faith, is that his work was finished. And so now here's what these people would say, not what Michael's saying.
Yeah.
So when I believe Jesus died and rose again, and that was finished, then I was born again. And these people would even say, even if I didn't yet believe, I was secure. But of course, there's a problem with that, because if I believe in the finished work, well, then don't I believe my salvation must be secure?
You should.
But my point, Michael, is this. It's quite possible to believe that Jesus died and rose again and believe in work salvation.
And not only is that possible, that's probably the majority view in Christendom. Catholics, Orthodox, Church of Christ, Anglicans, Wesleyan Holiness, Pentecostals, Charismatics, they all believe Jesus died and rose again for sin.
Right.
And yet they all believe he doesn't give believers eternal life. He gives them a chance to be saved, whether or not they do X, Y, and Z.
Right. Now, if Michael's point is, if we properly understand Jesus' death and resurrection, then we also believe that he guarantees my eternal destiny. I would say yes, that the trajectory of believing Jesus died and rose again is believing in him for everlasting life. But it's possible to lose your way. As you say, most people in Christianity will affirm that Jesus died and rose again. I don't think they're false professors.
But they just don't understand what that accomplished.
And they don't yet believe that by faith in Jesus, they have everlasting life that can never be lost.
Yeah.
So, Michael, I would say it's not a one-for-one correspondent. It's possible to believe one and not the other. It's even possible to believe in Jesus for the free gift of everlasting life and not believe in his death and resurrection. Now, I don't know if it's possible since Pentecost. I don't know of any such person. But I know of people like that during the ministry of Jesus.
Right.
The apostles came to faith and were born again, but they, in Matthew 16, 20 through 23, they're rejecting Jesus' claim that he's going to suffer and die and rise from the dead. And Peter says, that'll never happen to you.
Right.
They don't believe yet that Jesus is going to die or that he's going to rise from the dead. The same thing would be true with the woman at the well. There's no indication he preached the cross to her.
Right.
So I would say, look, the target, the bullseye we're looking for is that Jesus guarantees everlasting life to the believer. How do we get there? I think Michael's right, through the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
Even though some people came to faith without that, they were in the presence of Jesus and they had certain advantages we don't have. But to say that if you believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, that means you also believe in him for the free gift of everlasting life. No.
So when you're evangelizing, tell people about what Jesus did on the cross. Tell them what the cross accomplished. Tell them that he rose again from the dead 3 days later. But then don't stop there. Don't assume that they understand. Aha, that must mean salvation is only by believing in Jesus and then I get eternal life that can never be lost. People will never make that connection unless you tell them that good news. The gospel is not something you can reason from by looking at nature. It's not wisdom according to this world. It's foolishness according to this world. Who would have thought that God would save the world by becoming a man, living as a Jewish carpenter, being executed by the Romans as a criminal, and rising again from the dead the third day? No one would ever think that that's how God's going to save the world. So you have to tell people what Jesus did and explain what that accomplished. And that includes that he gives everlasting life to the believer without requiring any other works. All those works are to help your neighbor later on and to get eternal rewards in the kingdom, but they have nothing to do with being born again. But you need to tell people that because they'll never intuit it. They'll never guess that that's true.
That's good.
Michael, I hope that answers your question or clears up some things. Now, here's a question from He. He is from Japan.
H-E-E. H-E-E.
I have a question about original sin. I know we all sin, but I can't understand the theology of original sin. If we are born with sin, God basically condemns us before we even have a choice to do good or bad? If so, why did Jesus say what he said in Matthew 18:3? Matthew 18:3 says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me."
So let me suggest for he, there's two different things going on here. In Matthew 18:3, it's saying that children are very prone to believe. In other words, if their parents tell them, if someone in authority tells them, they're likely to believe it.
Okay.
And adults oftentimes are not. Adults become skeptical.
We want reasons and proof and evidence.
Right. So what I think he's simply saying here is that there are children who believe in him, and we should be like those children because children are more prone to believe. But the second question about original sin, he is a really good question. My view, which there's an article, I think it was in Jet's Journal of the Evangelical Theological Society, on Romans 5:12 through 21, which I think we reprinted, so I think it's on our website too, in our journal. This author argues regarding Romans 5:12 to 21 that it isn't teaching original sin. It's teaching that everyone becomes a sinner when we sin. We don't become sinners by direct imputation of Adam's sin. We become sinners because the Father passes the sin nature or the desire to sin onto the offspring. And then the offspring sin. Now, we can argue when children first sin. Can they sin in the womb? I don't know. Maybe that's what the kicking is about.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they can't sin until they're 6 months old or a year old, although I've been... We never had kids, but I've told from people who have kids, oh, you can see sin before a year old. You know, you can see that the child is being rebellious.
Right, right.
But the point is, people don't become sinners until they sin. Remember when Jesus is interacting with, I guess it's the Pharisees, and they're asking him these questions about the greatest commandments, and he says, do this and you will live. Well, how could he say that if that was not true? So his point is, live a sinless life, keep the law perfectly,
sure,
and you'll live. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, that was do this and you will live physically.
Yeah.
It's to extend the physical life. But they were asking about eternal life. And so like when he dealt with the rich young ruler, he's saying, okay, live a perfect life.
Mm-hmm.
But they can't do that. And so they should be like the rich young ruler and they should go away sad when he says, sell all you have and you'll have treasure in heaven. So it seems to me sometimes the Lord uses the commandments to show people they fall short.
Right.
So you don't have to be 20 years old to become a sinner. Small children are sinners. But Jesus also says, don't hinder the little children from coming to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
I take the view that if someone dies before the age of accountability, they're going to be in the millennium.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be either in a glorified body or a natural body, depending on what the Lord chooses to do. But they're going to be in the millennial kingdom.
Right.
There's no such thing as a small child, or I would even say a teenager, because in my view, the age of accountability is 20 based on what happened at Kadesh Barnea. Everybody under 20 got to go in the promised land. Everybody over 20 died in the next 38 years.
So just to summarize, in your view, children are not born sinners. They become sinners when they choose to sin. However, you didn't mention this, they are born mortal. No one is born with eternal life.
Right.
Only believers get eternal life. So
right.
Even children who are born mortal, they still need eternal life. They still need glorified bodies. They still need all kinds of salvation.
Absolutely.
And so that's a different way of looking at original sin than what you hear from Calvinists and Arminians. And I hope that's maybe provoked some thoughts. And you can look up that article on our website. And I know Zane Hodges goes over that same view in chapter 5 of his Romans commentary. Also at our website, faithalone.org. Well, thanks for listening from Japan. That's so awesome. And for wherever you're listening, we appreciate you and your support of this program. We'll see you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On Monday's show, we're going to discuss the difference between receive and believe, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.